James chapter 5, we'll end up our study in James. I believe this is our 16th study in this short letter, but I think every message that we presented to you was very important. A lot of practical things in this letter. Let me read James 5, verses 13 to 20. James 5, 13 to 20. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, and if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, we have already made this statement in other of our studies here in the book of James, but it's pretty evident. We as Christians live in a hostile world. We're going to suffer in many ways. Some have already experienced that, some to a greater degree than others as far as Christians, not only in the United States of America, but around the world. James emphasizes some important things that we need to be aware of. One of the things that James spends a lot of time discussing in this letter is that little thing inside your mouth called the tongue. Many times, I'm sure that this has not just happened to me, but to others that sit here too, if you're honest, there's many times you wish you could have gathered up them words that are floating out there in the air and stuffed them back in your mouth, but that can't be done. So we definitely need to remember to, can we say, put our brains in gear before we open our mouth. It can save us a lot of trouble. He takes time to mention some of the most horrible uses of the tongue in chapter 5. In verse 9, you can refer to it. We won't turn to it, but he talks about complaining. The next thing in chapter 5, verse 12, he talks about swearing. But James also mentions a number of great uses of our tongue. Verse 10 in chapter 5, proclaiming God's word. Also, in verse 13, praying and praising. It makes mention of the Psalms. Remember what we told you maybe a week or so ago, that the Psalms were actually the hymns of the Old Testament saints. Many times as they went up to Jerusalem to worship, they would sing some of those Psalms. And then when they even arrived, they would still continue to sing some of those Psalms. Now, prayer is the most marvelous privilege that we have as Christians. God speaks to us through what? Through his word. How do we speak to God? Of course, through our prayers. And it doesn't have to be a memorized thing that we do. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, and this should be true of every time, a public praying, of course, is different than praying in your closet. But many times, I just talk to God in prayer just as if he's here, and he is. I just can't see him, and I talk to him. Sometimes I have some questions, just like the prophets have had in the past. I think of Habakkuk. You know, he had a lot of questions. One time he asked a question, he says, and God, Now I'm paraphrasing. God, I'm going to sit here till I get an answer. Well, God was in his mercy, gave him an answer. Maybe not the one he wanted, but he gave him an answer. So when we pray, we talk to our Father, just like we did when we were younger or even older, when we would talk to our earthly father. I've been thinking a lot about my dad today, throughout this week, and a lot of things that he taught me, and how productive he was to all of us here in his teaching. And many times he would speak to us Sunday school, Sunday night, and even Sunday morning. I miss him for many, many reasons. The thing that makes prayer so marvelous for us as Christians, and this privilege, is we live in a troubled world. And sometimes we just have to go to him. And sometimes, I don't know that this is maybe always the proper way, but sometimes before we put our brains in gear, sometimes we actually say to God, God, I just don't understand why you're doing it this way. And then when we get to thinking about it, he does know best. So maybe we just let him be in charge of it, and he'll watch out and protect us. Amen? You and I have the opportunity, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and now we are children of God, to go boldly before the throne of God and share with him our needs and praise him for what he has done for us. That's part of prayer too. Seven times in this passage, prayer is mentioned. A mature Christian, I believe, will be a praying person. I don't know that any of us have reached a point where we pray as much as we should, but we all certainly should have our own private prayer closet time. That's very important for each and every one of us, wherever that may be. Sometimes I'll go out to the shed that we have in our backyard and just stand there, sometimes even sit there if I got a lawn chair, and just talk to the Lord. And you have your place too, I'm sure. I've even done that in the basement of our house. It doesn't matter where you are, you can talk to God. Amen? And of course, a mature Christian will be a praying person. A Christian will pray when trouble comes. And a Christian will pray instead of complaining. That's something, too, that we all need to learn. In this last section of this book, or this letter, James encourages us to pray by describing four situations in which God answers prayer. Let's look at those. Roman numeral number 1, in verse 13, pray for the suffering. We get in the mail, excuse me, and we just, I guess we scanned this magazine to Donald and Karen over in South Africa, Voice of the Martyrs. And sometimes when you read some of those stories, it's something else what they've gone through. What's that other book? It's we had to read it in college, and Fox's Book of Martyrs. You want to read something, read that and just experience through your mind and your thoughts what some of the people and the price they paid to be a Christian around the world. It'll make you think. It'll make you think, first of all, we think we're suffering. We're not suffering anywhere like some of the people from the past. So pray for the suffering. The word afflicted here means suffering in difficult circumstances. Paul used this same word, if you want to turn to it, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at that. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bond, but the word of God is not bound. Same word is used there. And of course, he's describing his suffering for the sake of the gospel. That's what he's talking about there. Perhaps you remember what we learned last week. When trouble comes, don't grumble or criticize the saints who are having an easier time of it than maybe you are, or the one that's in trouble. That was in chapter 5, verse 9. And don't blame God. Don't blame God. James 1, 5. We're not going to turn to all these scriptures, but I'm giving you the reference because we got a lot to cover here today, especially with the communion. Prayer can do a few things. Number one, a prayer can remove the affliction if it's in God's will. It not always is. Prayer can give us the grace we need to endure the affliction. We're also told that. A good example for us to take time to look at in the scriptures, I can't miss this one, is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we want to look at verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest, now listen to the words very carefully. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that's three times, that it might depart from me. And he, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Very important and encouraging words for us when we have to go through some hard times. Then James also reminds us that not all Christians go through hard times at the same time. That's true. We know that for sure. Many times people come to us with prayer requests. They're going through some hard times. I believe that God in his wisdom, God's smarter than us. He knows what he's doing. So even in our lives here on earth that he uses to bring glory to himself, I believe God gives us balance in our lives. Even concerning afflictions or persecution or tribulation. I think God is the one who knows when we've had enough. And then he takes care of it. I think of Job. I can't even imagine how I would have responded after I've gone through what Job went through. But we read the story, we know the beginning, we know the middle, and we know the ending. And when it came time that he went through this test or this trial, God blessed him even more. And that's the way we got to look at it sometimes when we go through those hard times. We have to remember the other ones too. Maybe when we're not going through a hard time, we need to remember to pray for them, that God will give them the grace and mercy that they need. and of course, sometimes we suffer and sometimes we are happy. I'm glad that I'm more happy than I am suffering, but it can happen. Amen? But we learn through our prayers, and we ask God for wisdom, and also we can always sing praise to God no matter what we're going through. That's important to remember. Anybody can sing when the trouble is gone, but how about when the trouble's here? We have a lot of examples of that in the Bible. Only, I believe, a mature Christian can sing before, during, and after the trouble. I think of Job. One reference there you can look up is Job 35:10. I think of another reference. We're close enough to turn to that. I hope I have this right. Excuse me. Acts chapter 16. Let's look at that. That's coming up in our study of the book of Acts on Sunday night that Dan will be covering. But in chapter 16, and look at where do I want to start here? But look at verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." In other words, they're going through a hard time. You can read the whole story in that chapter, back up a couple of verses. But isn't it amazing? After they had suffered, now they were going to leave. But I can remember other times when Paul and Silas, I think Brother Dan already covered this, Paul and Silas had sitting in prison. And they're in chains. And they have guards right there. And what are they doing? Paul maybe says to Silas, "Woe is me. Isn't this horrible what we're going through? And we didn't do anything wrong." Is that what that passage indicates in the book of Acts? No. It says they were singing praises unto God. Now, I'm sure the guards were talking to each other. What's the matter with these guys? Are they nuts? But you know the story about what happened. Amen? God's delivery in his time, and for his glory. Then, praying and singing should be a very important part of our worship, even in the local church. We love to sing. When we had time and we didn't have to cut things short, we always sang at least three songs during the morning service. I'll be glad to get back to that again. But it's good to sing praises to the Lord. In fact, the matter is, singing prepares us for the message. And that's the way it should be. You talk to any song leader and he'll tell you that. That's what he is doing. He is preparing our hearts through the singing of the hymns for the message that is coming. It always amazes me when normally I don't say anything to Mary Ann about what the message will be on any given Sunday. Now, of course, she knew now the last couple of weeks what it would be. It would be James. But many times she would be the one who would pick the hymns. If there's one thing I can do less, that's great for me. So I let her pick the hymns. Now, sometimes I tell her what I want her to pick and sing. And it's amazing every time that she does that. Without knowing what I'm preaching, she picks a song that goes along with the message for that day. You say, well, that, you know, she's looking over your shoulder. No, I think the Holy Spirit might be looking over her shoulder and helping her to even do something as simple as what some people might think picking a hymn is. There's messages in those hymns. That's the way it should be. Our singing should be an expression of our heart, of who we are in Jesus Christ now that he is our Savior. Praying and singing is more than just words. Did you get that? Praying and singing is more than just words. I told you today to pay attention to the song that we were singing. There's a message in those hymns for all of us. Some references here. 1 Corinthians 14:15. You look that up on your own. Ephesians 8. I didn't put the chapter there. Verses 18 and 19. It might be Ephesians 3. I'm not sure. If not, just go through the book of Ephesians, all the chapters, and verses 18 and 19 will match up with what I'm saying. I'm sorry, I forgot to put the reference there. Now listen to this quote. This is not anything I quoted, but listen to this quote. Christian singing must be based on the Word of God. That's so important. Christian singing must be based on the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, and not simply on the clever ideas of men. If a song is not biblical, it is not acceptable to God. Many of the newer contemporary songs, I don't believe, are pleasing to God. I believe there should be a message there, and it should be a message that speaks to our hearts and honors the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Number two, Roman numeral two in our outline. We want to move along. Pray for the sick, verses 14 through 16. It's not always God's will to heal every sickness that comes your way. Let me say it again. It is not always God's will to heal every sickness that comes your way. Aren't you glad that our bodies were designed in such a way that they, can we say, heal themselves of some things that come our way? I cut myself. It's just simple, but I cut myself this morning shaving. You probably can. Well, you can see it. There's a little Band-Aid there. And I put that Band-Aid on there so I wouldn't get blood on my shirt. But you know what? Probably tomorrow morning when I take that away, it might be a little mark there, a little scab or something. And the next day, you won't even know I did it. I have scars on my shoulders, kind of long, and one right down the middle of my chest. Brother Rick can go along. He's already shaking his head, yes. But you know what? That has healed now to the point, really, you'd have to look pretty close to even see it. As far as I'm concerned, it's been a few years since mine was done, Rick. Yours will look good, too, in a couple more years. But isn't it marvelous what our bodies can do? God designed us that way. Isn't it wonderful and marvelous about the medicines that God has allowed man to come up with? Mary Ann had her physical this past week, and the doctor told her, I thought this was interesting. He went over a lot of things with her that were interesting, but one thing that he said, if you would get any symptom that you would have the virus, come to our office first. We will then send you to a specific place that we recommend you go for testing, because if you go there for testing and then you are admitted to the Hershey Medical Center, you will get the same kind of treatment that President Trump got when he got this virus. And I'm thinking, well, that sounds pretty good to me, because I don't think he was lying when he came out of there. He was feeling great. So if I get it and I get treated and come out feeling great, that's all right with me. They don't have a virus to keep you from getting it, but I think they have reached a point now where they can treat it a whole lot better than they could in March of this year. How about that? Where do you think they got the wisdom from? From the Lord. Something to think about. Now I know you're all going to rush down to my doctor in Hummelstown. Okay, man. So you can go to the right place. All right. Where are we at here? Sometimes he allows us to go through surgery. Sometimes God will call a saint home instead of healing them. Well, I don't look at that as a bad thing. I'm going to miss everybody, and they might miss me, but man, don't call me back. I don't want to come back and write a book. I've been to heaven and the Lord sent me back. Sometimes God allows saints to suffer for many, many years. That's his business and why he does it. Compared to the short time that we spend here on earth, whether it be 70, 80, 90, or 100, or 120 years, it is nothing compared to eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And no matter how much good you have now and how wonderful they are and how lovely they are, when we get to heaven, it's going to be more beautiful than anything you ever owned or want to own here on earth. What are the specific characteristics of this passage when it comes to praying for the sick? I think that's important, because a lot of this in this passage is misunderstood. According to the last part of verse 15 and verse 16, the person was sick, I believe, because of sin. James is describing a member of the church who is being disciplined by God. Fact of the matter is, I hope I got this reference right. You know that computer makes mistakes sometimes. 1 Corinthians, let's go back there. I think this is important to read. Let's go back. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's start reading at verse 28. This is in the section where Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about their abuse of the communion. And what did I say? Start 27? Let's start 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man, listen to this, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30, that's what we wanted to get to. For this cause, many are weak and, what's the next word? Sickly among you, and many sleep. And what's that word sleep really mean? It means they're dead. It means they're dead. So, you know, there it is. I believe that in these verses, James is describing a member of the church like that. This is why the sick Christian can ask for the spiritual leaders of the church to come and pray for them. The leaders, according to the scripture, would be in charge of the discipline of the church. According to verse 16, the sick person confesses his sins. In the early church, the believers practice church discipline. I believe we do it here. We should. Every local church should practice church discipline. We can't look at the whole chapter, but I'll give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's one of them chapters when I go through reading 1 Corinthians and I realize it's a letter to a church. Almost every chapter of 1 Corinthians, I scratch my head and I say, this was a church? And this was going on in the church? Yes, and there are some things just as horrible happen in the church today too, the local church. That's pretty sad. So sometimes you do have to exercise church discipline. There's a right and wrong way to do that too. That's a different message for another time. Paul told them, 1 Corinthians 5, he told them to dismiss the sinning. He told them to dismiss the sinning member. Unless he repented. There it is. According to verse 15, back to James, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Save in this situation has to do with restoring the spiritually weak to a spiritual wholeness. Raise carries a meaning of to awaken or to arouse. God in this situation will restore his battered sheep and restore that person. Does this passage also include physical healing along with the spiritual healing? It could be, but that is entirely the business of God. We've had people come to us here. They were going through some physical problems. They have asked us, the deacons and the pastor, they asked if we would pray for them because they were going through some hard times physically. And we have always done that. Sometimes God, in a miraculous way, took care of the problems. Other ways, sometimes they still had to go through an operation. But God guided the hands of the surgeons, and they came through it very well. To understand this, you need to understand 1 John chapter 5. Let's look at that very quickly. 1 John chapter 5. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14, 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. What is the key part of those two verses that we read there? According to his will, he does what he deems necessary and fit for any occasion. Very important for us to understand. The important thing to remember in this situation is the fact that a sinning Christian was forgiven and was restored to the fellowship with God and the church. Now, pay attention to a couple things here, very important things to remember in this situation. Pay attention to some practical lessons to learn from this passage. We won't read the references, but I'll give them to you. So we got to go through this pretty quick. Disobedience to God can lead to sickness. David, when he tried to hide his sin, read Psalms 32 and chapter 51. Read those two. Number two, as you can see in the situation described to us by Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, one person's sin can affect the whole church. Remember, even in the Old Testament, the sin of Achan. He's the only one that did it, but it affected the whole tribe of Israel till they got to the bottom of it. Sin has a way of growing and infecting others. You need to deal with sin when you know about it. There's always spiritual healing, and also at times, and according to God's will, physical healing when sin is dealt with. Proverbs 28:13, James 5:16. James is saying, do not hide sin or delay confession. Do it when you realize you've sinned. Confess your sin to God first. 1 John 1:9. We also must confess them to those who have been afflicted by our sin or sins. But we must never confess sin beyond the circle of the sin's influence. Let me say that again. We must never confess sin beyond the circle of the sin's influence. Private sin requires private confession. Public sin requires public confession. It is wrong, and I think completely stupid, for Christians to hang dirty wash in public. This will always do more harm than the original sin. You say, now what are you talking about? Well, let me give you an example. There was a group, I don't know if they're still in existence or not. They used to go around church to church, and they would had some very strong preaching, and they would have people downstairs, counselors. And if you had something you wanted to get straight between God and yourself, you were supposed to come forward. And you came forward, they'd talk to you a little bit and send you downstairs. Then you talk to somebody downstairs, and then they'd send you upstairs. And no matter what your sin was, they'd have you stand up in front of the congregation and confess that sin to everybody that was sitting there. Some of those sins were private sins that they needed to correct, but it was between them and God. The whole congregation didn't need to know about it. You follow me? Public sin, that's different. You deal with it. Private sin, you deal with that privately. I want to make that very clear. Number three in our outline, very quickly here. Pray for your nation. Verses 17 and 18. Very quickly, 1 Kings 17 and 18. We won't turn to it. But Elijah and his battle and prayer for wicked rulers and restoration of a nation, read about it there. Elijah was not only believing God would hear and answer his prayer, but he was very persistent in consistent prayer. Even when things did not happen immediately, he still kept praying. Are you praying for our nation? Are you praying about this upcoming election, which is very important? I know God is in control, and I know many times, although we don't want to always think this way, God puts in charge of his people what his people deserve. I'm talking about a nation. That's hard sometimes, but I believe that's happened in the past. Do you remember the people were complaining to Samuel? Said, we want a king like the nations round about. Well, they had a king. Who was their king? God. Well, we want a king like the nations. Well, Samuel goes to God. He said, what am I going to do? And God says, Samuel, don't you worry about it. They're not angry at you, although it comes across like that. They're angry at me. So we're going to give them what they want. And their first king fell flat in his face in so many ways, King Saul. And the rest of the story you know. Well, the greatest power in this world is the prayer of God's saints. And that even goes for our nation and what's going on right now around us. One of the first responsibilities for any local church is to pray for government leaders. We have it on our prayer list to pray for not only the local government officials, the state, and also the federal or the nation. Roman numeral number 4. Pray for the erring or wandering Christian, verses 19 and 20. Although prayer or praying is not mentioned in these last two verses, I believe it is implied strongly. If we are to pray for the afflicted and the sick, it just makes sense we need to pray for the brother who wanders from the truth. Some would say that verse 20 is talking about a sinner, one who is not a child of God. They come, I believe, to this conclusion by not understanding the meaning of convert or converteth. They only see that word as having to do with a person getting saved or receiving Christ as their Savior. Although it can mean that, it does not only mean that. The word itself is translated mostly turned or turned to. Sinners to Christ would be Acts 9:35, Acts 11:21. Saints returning to old ways before he was saved, Galatians 4:9. How about Peter in Luke 22, verse 32? He was a child of God, but what did he do? He cursed God. He denied Jesus. What did he do after the look came from Christ? What did he do? He repented. And he was forgiven and used greatly by the Lord for many, many years. I believe a person never moves away from God's truth overnight. It's over a period of time. Some people, you know, they say, you know, I'm not going to go to church today for whatever reason. I'm going to stay home. And then they do it the second Sunday, and then they do it the third Sunday. And by the fourth Sunday, it's real easy. And now it's easier to stay away from church. I've seen it happen. And until God gets a hold of them, that's the way it is. Sometimes a brother is overtaken in a fault. That's what we are told in Galatians 6:1. It is, most cases, a gradual wandering. The Old Testament term is backsliding. We did a study on backsliding here. We have did a message on it. Wandering from God's word, wandering from God's truth is very, very dangerous. Why? The individual opens himself up to God's discipline. He also faces the danger of committing sin unto death. That's spoken of in 1 John 5, verses 16 and 17. Remember again, 1 Corinthians 11:30. He also is a danger to the local church. How? He can influence others and lead them astray if it's not corrected. Ecclesiastes 9:18, we've got to move here. When a brother wanders from the truth, we should strive to help him return to the truth of God's word. Love for a brother never allows us to sweep the dirt under the rug. Never. When a saint commits sin, confession brings repentance and forgiveness. Now let me close this study. We have to go through this fast. But I wanted to finish this study today. I want to close this study in this book of James by reading to you some questions that we all need to consider. We made a list. We put it up here on the screen. So if you miss it, you just come to me and we'll give you a copy of it. I think they're important. These questions were put together by another person, another writer, not myself, and I think they are very good. Number one, am I becoming more and more patient in the testings of life as we mature? Number two, do I play with temptation or resist it from the start? I think James, in these five chapters, addresses all of this. Do I find joy in obeying the word of God, or do I merely study it and learn it? Remember, we were told in James, practice the word of God. Number four, are there any prejudices that shackle me? Sometimes we can have prejudices that do shackle us. Number five, am I able to control my tongue? Number six, am I a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker? Number seven, am I a friend of God or a friend of the world? Number eight, do I make plans without considering the will of God? Number nine, am I selfish when it comes to money? Am I unfaithful in the paying of my bills? I don't think any person should be that way, especially Christians. Number 10, do I naturally depend on prayer when I find myself in some kind of trouble? Number 11, am I the kind of person others seek for prayer support? My dad was a prayer warrior. He was a prayer warrior. I guarantee you he was a prayer warrior. Many people confided in him. Number 12, what is my attitude toward the wandering brother? Do I criticize and gossip, or do I seek to restore him in love? Last statement that we all need to consider. Don't just grow old when we're thinking about our ages, but also our spiritual growth. Don't just grow old. Can we say grow up or mature as you grow old in the Lord? That's so very important. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we are thankful today for your word. We're thankful for this very practical study.